Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team. And we are ready, don't have a cough button, so I had to unpot myself. We are getting ready to have our study entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling on this very auspicious January 18, 2020. I say auspicious because today is the anniversary, the 26th anniversary of the founding of Spirit of Truth Ministry, lo these many years ago. And we have been reminiscing a little bit here during our program preparation time, and we are probably going to include you in a little bit of that. But before we do, I want to call your attention to our chat room, which is up and running. And on our chat room, you will see two addresses for our internet sites. The first one is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find not only a copy of our primer, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, but you will also find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, including a seven-part series called The Grand Plan, which we highly recommend that you go and read. We also have our original website, which was not at this current IP address, but it was way, way back when Apple actually had their own website. It was a WEB, not WWW format. But we've changed it over. We have not updated it at all in these past years, but it is there so that you can look at some of the other writing that some of the rest of us have done, and so that you can get kind of a perspective on where we came from as a ministry. That is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM. So, before we get started, let's have our prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, today is the anniversary of the day that you called us together and especially called Rick to the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the words of Jesus. I pray, Father, that as we move forward from this day, you will continue to bless us with truth, not just the truth that we think is there, but that which is truly there. And thank you that we can look at this and see it through the words of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy, protect us from the evil ones who would seek to come after us and discourage us and put what we have learned out of perspective. I pray, Father, that you will defend all of us as we speak, as we listen, as we learn, and as we grow in the truth of Jesus Christ. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Michael. And good morning, Larry. And there he is. Good morning, Rick. By the way, I say good morning because that's where we are. Good day to the rest of you.
I was thinking about the subject for today on our anniversary. This was a class that was never given any hope of survival. And we have endured a lot of hate, and we have experienced a lot of love. I don't know why. I was able and have been able and still am able to understand some very simple but complex information.
Right. I think the word that you're looking for there is profound, because the all of us have attended Bible classes, and as Don puts it, we've basically attended Bible classes all our life, particularly growing up in the denomination where we have come from, and yet up until the start of this ministry in 1994, none of us have ever understood as a composite. There are little things that we've understood. There are certain things that have made sense, but nothing that has come together like what we have now, based on what the Holy Spirit and the words of Jesus have taught us. So yes, there's lots of things that we understand, but the composite, this unified field theory of how truth works in relationship to the words of Jesus, is literally one of the most profound things I have ever experienced in my life.
I remember when I first considered my role, and I didn't know if I had a role. There was one thing, though, that I did determine, and that was this: that I would not give up what I believed about God, and that if God needed me for any purpose, for any role, from supporting the support to leadership, whatever it was, God knew what I would do best. And that whatever God needed me to do was a very important element of His plan of restoration. And I realized right away, as I started studying, and I studied most of my waking hours that I wasn't working, and understanding was very easy, and I could not explain that. God has blessed me in a way that I had never expected. I have been able to hold my own with every theologian, pastor, religious teacher, or credentialed educator. I can ask them questions that they do not have an answer for, and I do. I can ask them difficult questions which they know the answer to, but either refuse to answer it or give some totally unrelated answer or say that it doesn't apply or it doesn't matter. That's why, as I read yesterday, that pronouncement of that woe, pointing out to the religious leaders how hypocritical they were to say that if they had lived in the time of their fathers, they would not have killed the prophets, they would not have mistreated the prophets, they would have not have contradicted the prophets. They would have upheld those great men in the face of whatever resistance they would experience. And yet there they were, standing in the presence of the Son of God, and they were thinking of ways that they could get him under their control and put him to death. And it's sad to say, but that is the same attitude today. It is the same attitude today, because there is as much resistance against the truth today as there was back then, and as there was in the days of the prophets. People who would never dare to think that they would argue with God about points of truth. People who were certain that they would stand arm in arm or hand in hand or side by side with God's Son, whom they love with all their heart, and stand with him against everything that would come against them. And yet little do they know that God is here, and that God is the Holy Spirit. She is here, and she is ready and willing to teach you all the truth, but you must be willing to receive it. And that is where the conflict arises. People accept and believe and practice and defend a system that they want, a salvation that works for them, one that allows them to be full-fledged sinners and have a certainty of eternal life, even though the Son of God never said that. But because of the self-proclaimed apostle says that, and it's in the Bible, it must be true. In the face of all the valid information to the contrary. The kingdom of Elohim is the kingdom of righteousness. I don't think that I would get any argument about that, but I'm certain to get an argument when I say a kingdom of righteousness is only that way because the people in the kingdom are righteous. It cannot be a righteous kingdom filled with sinners.
Or people who have had their unrighteousness masked or camouflaged by a robe that
they're
has been given
still
them.
They're sinners.
Exactly.
And a righteous kingdom cannot be righteous if it's full of sinners.
It's a kingdom whose entrance requirements is righteousness.
It's the only way you enter. I mean, it's not...
It's not something that's passed out at the door.
It doesn't have a door. I mean, yes, it talks about a door because we need to see a picture. It's not like we're born in the kingdom. We have to enter the kingdom, and you would enter through a door. But when the Son of God says, I am the door, tell me, what does that mean? Do you ask him, well, where is the doorknob? Do you ask him, what does it mean? You can't enter through me. Well, you don't enter through the door. You have to open the door first, and then you go through. A kingdom, as I have said before, that's in the movie Ragnarok. And I'm sorry I bring up that movie. That's a pagan, fully paganized movie, but it expresses a truth, a fact about the kingdom of Elohim, and that is, it is not a place, it is a people. And when a person has completed the sanctification process so they are found without spot or blemish, when they are found with no lie in their mouth, when they are found guiltless, guileless, no fault, when they are found in that condition, they are in the kingdom. They didn't have to go somewhere and enter some gate. They had to become righteous. And the only way that that can happen is by the truth, not by what you believe to be the truth, not by what your pastor tells you is the truth, not by faith, not by grace. The only way is for you to read the truth, hear the truth. Replace the lies in your intellect with the truth. And once there are no more lies in your intellect, you are in the kingdom of Elohim. The Israelites, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were given a priceless gift. They were given the opportunity to become the people of Elohim. They were given the opportunity. God gave them the way to the kingdom. He gave them the law. He gave them the covenant. The covenant, a very simple, straightforward, righteous laws. What I see happening in this country, the United States, is very similar to what was going on in Israel after the law was given and throughout the generations, that there was a concerted effort to deconstruct the covenant into a document that was that would give the authorities more power to rule the people. They're doing the same thing with the Constitution of the United States of America now. And when I say there, it is primarily the demon rats. But anyone who seeks to change a lawful document that has proven itself worthy of its purpose should be allowed to continue. Yet Paul, in his brash, blasphemous way, has told everyone that the covenant, the law, the Ten Commandments was never intended to, nor could it ever save anyone. When he of all people should know full well that until you promise God to keep the covenant, you are not in his kingdom. And after you promise to keep the covenant, if you break the covenant, you break the bond that has you in the kingdom. Paul should have known this. Yet he tells us that because we are Gentiles, that covenant never applied to us, never will apply to us, because we can be saved and receive eternal life simply by stating our belief in God. When God...
May I just make a kind of a follow-on statement? Do you remember a week before Dr. Rich died in 2013, what he came into this group and said? He was so excited, I don't think I've ever seen him that excited about anything that he'd ever discovered. And basically what Dr. Rich Humpel said, and see, he was a constitutional lawyer. He was a research lawyer.
He wasn't a lawyer.
He wasn't a lawyer.
He was a juris doctor.
A juris doctor. He had a JD, but he wasn't bar admitted.
He purposefully didn't swear in the bar.
Right, and this was a on purpose kind of a thing. He actually could do more outside of that than he could inside.
He just couldn't represent anybody.
Right. He came in and said, "I've discovered why Jesus Christ came to this earth," and all of us were kind of stunned because we thought we knew. You know, and then he said he came to reestablish common law. The Ten Commandments is common law. The covenant is common law. The Constitution is based on common law. And without that common law, all law ceases to function.
Well, that's why the covenant was sublimated into the statement, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength, and your neighbor as yourself."
In contemporary vernacular, one could say he came to make God great again.
Wonderful. That's good.
God has always been great. But I guess greatness may only be great when...
be in the eyes of the beholder.
Yes. So about the kingdom. It is not a place, it is a people. So let's look at that. The kingdom began... or its inception in the mind of God, was that he would choose a man to be the human father of the kingdom. That man was Abraham. He had a son, Isaac. You all know the story about Abraham and Isaac and the wood and the fire and the knife and the altar and the he-goat caught in the scrub. And Dennis is playing with his phone.
Sorry, I thought my earpiece was on. Just checking the website.
And we know about Isaac. God told Abraham that he would have a son. And Abraham believed God, more or less. Because as time went on and he didn't even have a daughter. He began to seriously doubt that God was going to be able to come through on his promise. So his wife had an idea. Maybe God needed Abraham to be proactive in this matter. Maybe God needed Abraham to figure out a way so that God would be able to keep his promise, because obviously God was not able to keep his promise in the way that everyone expected him to. So he followed through on what his wife suggested. And lo and behold, he did have a son. But lo and behold, it was not the promised son. The promised son was to be born at a specific time for some reason. Time with God does not matter. And I want you to hear that. With God, time does not matter. In fact, it is irrelevant. To the extent as we understand it. Now, timing is relevant, but time isn't. So one of the things that what I mean by that is, his son came to this earth to testify to the truth. And he told us that all who are of the truth hear his voice. All who are of the truth hear his voice. He wasn't just talking about those who were following the Son for the time of his ministry, his testifying to the truth, so they could hear the truth. No, he's talking about us today. Almost 2,000 years later, he's talking about us, all who hear his voice. It doesn't matter to God that these words were written down almost 2,000 years ago. Do you know why? Because time doesn't mean anything to God. When he sent his son 2,000 years ago to testify to the truth, he knew that 2,000 years later, there would be people who would read the words that his son said, and they would believe them and take them to heart. He also knew that the vast majority of those who claim to worship him would say, how can we rely on these words? How can we know that this is what his son actually said? And I say, because time has no meaning for God. Timing does. Abraham found that out. And there was Jacob. Jacob, who had his name changed to Israel. And when we say the children of Israel, we are talking about Jacob's children, his offspring, his family tree. He had 12 sons. The 12 sons are the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes are the sections, divisions of the kingdom. But remember, we are not talking about a physical place with physical sections. We are talking about spiritual. The kingdom of Elohim is not a place. It is not a structure. It is not a building. It is not a walled city. It is a people. The 12 tribes are a people. We read in, well, let's read Jeremiah 12, 14 through 17. Again, I'm going to keep reading these texts because these texts have profound information that we need to remember, because they in every way refute what Paul says and expose him for the liar that he is. Thus says Yahweh, as for all my evil neighbors who have laid hands on the heritage I granted my people, Israel, I will now tear them from their countries, but I will tear the house of Judah out of their hands. But once torn out, I will take pity on them again. The them is the neighbors, the evil neighbors, the Gentiles, the nations. That's the them he's talking about. I will take pity on these nations again and bring them back, each to his heritage, each to his own country. So he's talking about the neighbors of Israel and that he will bring them back to their own country. They are Gentiles, and according to Paul, they are not included in the promise that God made to his people Israel. They are not included, is what he says. That God didn't make a promise to them. He made a promise to Abraham and his offspring, and that excludes all these other nations. But listen to this very carefully. And if they take care to learn my people's way and to swear by my name as Yahweh lives, as my people learned from them to swear by Baal, then they shall have a place among my people. That is an inclusive promise that includes them in every promise that God made to his people Israel, that he made to Abraham, the father of the children of Israel. Paul is a liar. And if Paul lies about this, and this is the key to his whole spurious salvation theology, and you believe it because you'd rather be saved by grace than saved through doing the covenant, well, you're free to try that. You're free to take that chance. But I don't know that I would rely on that and then throw yourself on the mercy of God and say, well, I meant well.
Rick, there is an example of someone that Jesus spoke about in a parable who relied on that, who was relying on the good grace of the father of the wedding, of the son who's getting married. And this is found in Matthew 22:11 and 12. And I want you to listen very carefully to the second part of this. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in the wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come here without wedding clothes? How did you come here? If the father was going to give us all our wedding clothes free of charge as a free gift to cover our sin, why would Jesus say, come, how did you come here?
The father, the king.
The king said, how would you come here without your wedding clothes?
So are you saying they weren't passing out robes at the door?
That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Not me.
in the study guide of our lovely church a couple of years ago, it was stating a prophetess. It was in the study guide, studied on Sabbath morning. And she said right there, this is a real problem because the garments were given out at the door and this guy was too stubborn to put it on.
Isaiah chapter 56, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 3. Let no foreigner who has attached himself to Yahweh say, Yahweh will surely exclude me from his people. And then verse 6. Foreigners who have attached themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love his name and be his servants. All who observe the Sabbath, not profaning it, and cling to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. What is the holy mountain?
Kingdom.
These I will bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their sacrifices and their offerings will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the people. How dare Paul say that foreigners were never included with God's people until after the resurrection? That prophecy is in Isaiah. The prophecy about the returning exiled nations, that is in Jeremiah. And the promise applied to them when they were restored to their own lands. That is long before the resurrection. That is long before the birth of the Son of God as a human child. That exposes Paul as a lying, blaspheming servant of Satan. And to those who believe Paul, the same thing that the Son of God said to the religious leaders who would confronting him and interrupting him and accusing him every day. You brood of vipers, you can only hear what your father says. He was a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. And if you love lies, you love the father of lies. I don't care what you say in your heart. I don't care what you tell people, how much you love God. If you love lies, you don't love God. And you cannot enter the kingdom if you love lies. Because where you love to be, if you love lies, is outside the kingdom, because that's where all the lies are. I know this may sound harsh, but I don't know how else to tell you. It is the truth. It's the same thing that the Son of God was saying when he was here on earth, testifying to the truth. Why do you think he was testifying to the truth? He would just be wasting his time if it didn't matter. He could have very easily said, you know, I strongly recommend that you listen to what I have to say and learn it, but if you don't, it's okay. Just believe that I'm telling the truth. And that's all you need. I love you so much that I really can't help but save you anyway. But that's not what he said. What he said after he retold the parable of the vineyard, of its outcome, the one that's in Isaiah 5, now he's telling it on the other end, the closed end, the end where the tenants have proved themselves unfaithful for the last time. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 43 through 46. I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. When they heard his parables, the chief priests and the scribes realized he was speaking about them. But though they would have liked to arrest him, they were afraid of the crowds who looked on him as a prophet. And I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 11. Chapter 7. Starting with verse 9. Verse 5. And this is after I heard the number that were sealed, 144,000 out of all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 had been sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. The tribe of Gad, 12,000. The tribe of Asher, 12,000. The tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of what? What does that say? I want you to notice that. It says from the tribe of Levi. If I'm not mistaken, Levi was never counted among the 12 tribes. That happened back in the wilderness when the people had cavorted around a golden calf. And then God told Moses that he had set the tribe of Levi apart because they had not submitted to the golden calf. He said, they will not be counted among the tribes, because they are my inheritance. They will have no inheritance in this land. Their inheritance is in the heavens. But here we see from the tribe of Levi. I point this out as proof of the spiritual character of the kingdom divided into 12 tribes. We are not talking about genetics here. These 12,000 from these 12 tribes are not genetically related necessarily to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They all have been born again from above.
And by the way, we find this identity for Levi, the Levites, in Numbers. And counting of the tribes, if you look at the names of the tribes in Numbers 1:1 and on, they are different than the numbering and the naming of the tribes in Revelation.
And there's another place where the 12 tribes are mentioned in a restoration in Ezekiel.
Yes.
And they are different.
Exactly.
So,
and by the way, the numbering that in Numbers 147, it says the Levites, however, were not numbered among them by their father's tribes.
Right. Now, remember what I read earlier, that any Gentile who would meet all the requirements that God had required of any Israelite, that Gentile would be given full rights and would be considered genetically related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob spiritually, because their hearts would be like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what is important to God. It is not important what your flesh is genetically linked to, who your flesh is genetically linked to. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter even the color of your flesh. What matters to God is the condition of your heart, of your intellect, because, as I've said 100 times or more, the flesh accounts for nothing. It doesn't matter what color it is. It doesn't matter what heritage it is. It doesn't matter anything to your salvation. The only thing that matters is the condition of your intellect. Is the truth there, or is it full of lies? In Revelation 14, reading about the 144,000, verses 1 through 5. Next in my vision, I saw Mount Zion, and standing on it a lamb, who had with him 144,000 people, all with his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a sound coming out of the sky like the sound of the ocean or the roar of thunder. It seemed to be the sound of harpists playing their harps. There in front of the throne, they were singing a new hymn in the presence of the four animals and the elders, a hymn that could only be learnt by the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who have kept their purity and not been defiled with women. You know, I kind of wonder, I've thought about that. And I don't want you to take this wrong, because I don't mean it in a bad way. But I want to say this, and I have the utmost respect for women, utmost respect for women. But who would you say, well, let's just say Adam blamed his wife. And I'll leave it at that. Abraham blamed his wife. And I'll leave it at that. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from amongst men to be the first fruits for God and for the Lamb. They never allowed a lie to pass their lips, and no fault can be found in them. These individuals, women and men, cannot be promoting salvation by faith through grace, because that is a lie. What comes out of their mouth has to be the testimony of the Son of God. And if you just look over from chapter 14 over to chapter 12 and read verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged with the woman and went away to make war on the last of her children. That is, all who obey God's commandments and bear witness for his Son. You cannot bear witness to the truth and promote lies. You cannot bear witness to the truth and speak another testimony other than the testimony of God's Son. Any teaching, and this is John's own word that you find in 2 John, any teaching that does not remain 100% within the boundaries the Son of God's teaching set, any teaching that goes beyond it is a lie. Don't listen to it. Don't have anything to do with that person. Don't acknowledge that person. Don't even shake their hand. The devil has worked very hard to get where he is, and he does not want anyone to unravel it. But guess what? It is being unraveled.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around, especially the book, The Spirit of the Church. We encourage you to study these things for yourself, and we also would encourage your prayers for our ministry as we go forward. Thank you for being with us today. We will see you next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial at 10 a.m. Pacific Time, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Have a great Sabbath, and we will see you all next time.